Last Lord's Day, the Tacti and the Model Church, part one was begun last week, and Protecting the Model Church part two is our subject this morning. Let's just read then from verses 12 through to 22. It's on page 1174 of the Bibles in your seats. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 22. This is the word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. My model church. What would it look like? Or what would your model church look like? What kind of boxes would you put on the sheet so that you might tick and say, yes, it is this, 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 and this. It's ticked all the boxes, and so it is all the things that the model church should have. What gets on your list? What would you include or insert? What would you leave out, or what would you omit? Most, I think, would have some place for size. Some like it big and some like it small, or some medium size. Most of you, I hope, would say general soundness in doctrine and teaching. No doubt would have a place for song. And there must be, of course, some substance to what's going on. We want to meet with God. There would be the sermon, and right at the heart, the scriptures which point to Christ, whom God has revealed by the Spirit. What gets on Paul's a prospective protective checklist for the church? Well, you'll remember how the Saviour, like a stormtrooper, stormed the citadel of the Macedonian capital of Thessalonica. In 1 month there or thereabouts, a model church was birthed, and it was a strong church that stood in the midst of severe trials, who welcomed the word in spite of great affliction, and the witness was so striking and powerful it rang out like a steeple bell throughout the whole region, so that all came to hear of how they were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue them from the wrath to come. That's how chapter 1 ends. And when parent planter Paul fled this baby church when the riots broke out, the church was left a little fragile and bereft, and yet it stood. And so Paul is keen right at the end of this letter, having explained his relationship to them and having commended them and having instructed them, he now wants to put several protections in place. Last week we saw safeguards 1 and 2, There should be respect for leaders, firstly. Secondly, there should be restoration and strengthening of members. And today we see protections 3 through 5. So thirdly, they must forgive freely. They must forgive freely. Where do we see that? Well, look at verse 15 there. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Vultures of vengeance that start vendettas, settle scores, and harbour grudges should be allowed no nest among the swallows in God's house. An unforgiving spirit has no place in the church and should have no room in my heart and your heart. We do have a fallen, sinful instinct which remains in our flesh to play the judge and the jury and executioner and say, condemn. We do have a tendency naturally to repay hate in kind and not with good or kindness. And so Christ, throughout the Gospels, waves a red flag at unforgiving hearts in the parables. He brings, remember the parable he told about the unforgiving, unmerciful fellow servant who when his fellow servant could not meet the monthly repayment schedule, his family was evicted and his home repossessed, like the banks do, shame on them, and put them out in the street. His debt had been waived after he had been declared insolvent before the master, and yet he could not forgive the smaller debt to his brother. Christ's lesson plainly is if we have been forgiven great sins against a holy God whom we've offended, having broken his law time out of number, how then can we not, if we've experienced grace, forgive those who offend us, fellow creatures? One great example in the Old Testament of this, of course, is Joseph, who pardoned his brothers. You'll remember how he had been a target of spite and hate. His 10 stepbrothers could not, Moses tells us, speak even a friendly, polite, courteous word to him. They were constantly snippy and at him and pouring out spite and venom upon him because they were jealous. And so they thrust him into a pit. They sold him as a slave, and he was locked inside a jail, 13 years of isolation and hurt. And yet God gave him grace to forgive. You'll remember how he got the perspective, and this perspective really helps when we've been deeply injured and hurt. He doesn't just sweep the hurt or the injury under the carpet. He brings his brothers to the point where they acknowledge their guilt, and he says, you intended it for harm, but God purposed it for good. God meant it for good. And you see, when we realize that God permits even our deepest injuries and hurts, even when people are doing terrible things to us, we can say God purposed that for good, for the deepening of our trust and confidence in God, and finally, for a better, more glorious reconciliation. And of course, that culminates, doesn't it, on the cross, where through the hands of wicked men who intended to do terrible, destructive harm to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were permitted by God the Father to crucify his Son for the intended purpose and good, because God meant it all for good. And when we grasp that God works everything for good because he loves his people, then we remember Christ and are able to forgive. Why is this an important protective thing in the Christian church? Because when we have an unforgiving spirit, it damages our testimony to God's forgiveness, and it flies in the face and contradicts the gospel that we preach. How can we say, come for forgiveness in Christ, when we have been to Christ, we profess, and have been forgiven? It's a complete contradiction. It drives people out. It doesn't bring them in like a magnet. I wonder then, have you at various points, I don't know, I've no idea, guilty of tit for tat or like for like? Eye for eye and tooth for tooth is reserved for the courts, not for personal relationships. And so as we reflect upon the importance of freely forgiving in the Church of Christ, we're led in repentance and faith to the cross, looking to him who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done, to cover us and to cleanse us and to conform us to his freely forgiving spirit. It's certainly not all that Christ meant, but he did say, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give, and we might say, freely, freely forgive. Pray to cultivate a freely forgiving spirit, and that will help and nourish and strengthen the church. We who have been reconciled to God by the blood of his Son should be those who reconcile. So that's the first thing, or the third thing, sorry, freely forgive us. The fourth guard is worship fervently. Freely forgive and worship fervently. Where do I see that? Well, there's a number of things here mentioned with respect to worship here. I rejoice always, verse 16, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, I want to find out what God's will is. Well, this is God's will. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, regardless of whether you're on a high or a low, whether you're in ups or in downs. Worship fervently. Gloomy, bored looks in church are meritless and totally out of place. Yes, of course, our eyes can be teary. Our minds can be troubled. But then, as we come into God's house to meet with God's people and sing God's praises, surely we desire that our cries go up in praising, in prayerful souls, that by the grace of God and the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, we soar on eagle's wings above our circumstance, which may be very deep and painful. But that's the Spirit's work, transforming gloom to gladness as we think of the glory of God and His grace and goodness. These commands are all towards the whole church. Rejoice always. Paul's not speaking to one person. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for all of you. So it's not referring primarily to private closet devotions, but public congregational meeting for worship. Church attendance will drop when the ambience and atmosphere is dry in God's house, but it will tend towards increase in productivity when there is fervent worship. Now, I don't mean here the fake joy of charismatic Cheshire cats. And I was once a charismatic Cheshire cat. You know the kind of thing you have to have compulsory joy. It doesn't matter whether you're happy or sad, you have to have this grin. Your grin is almost your testimony to the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. Because eventually the bubble bursts and gloom sets in and you realise you can't maintain that kind of fake outward joy, which doesn't come from something deep within. It's not that there's anything wrong with smiling. I'm big into smiles. But it must come from a deeper root. Rather, we're to seek the authentic, vibrant, gripping worship of the Lord by His grace through His Word. Something a little bit like this, I think, happened last week at the Bronxville Psalm Sing last Lord's Day. Maybe it was only me, but I don't think so, for those of you who weren't there. All the Psalms were well explained and fully explained, so we sang with understanding. And all the tunes were well sung except one, which was quite tricky, especially the first time you heard it. Russia was a problem for me, at least. But then one of the children gave their favourite psalm, the 98th psalm, I think it was second last, which we sang to desert, and the desert burst into bloom. And there was a sense that all our hearts were singing in time and in tune, not just with the melody and the harmony of the psalm, the musical score, but that the Holy Spirit, through our understanding, was plucking and strumming our heartstrings. It was just wonderful. There was fervent worship. Of course, our flesh is weak. Many times that we come to God's house, we're distracted or we're distressed, and we don't feel like worshipping fervently. And yet, as we come, we know the Lord's strength. As we come prayerfully asking that the Lord would shine the light of the glory of the gospel into our hearts. And bit by bit, we're lifted up and strengthened and supported by the truth. There's someone has written, and I guess it's a testimony maybe of all God's people at various times, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Oh, to love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. And so we seek that grace. So on Saturday night, if we're desiring fervent worship, we need to be sure to get good sleep and pray for good sleep. Rise on Sunday morning, and while you're shaving, I'm not talking to the ladies, but the men, recite the Psalms, or as you're dressing, muse on some teaching or verse or doctrine to kindle and cultivate fervent worship. And then come to breakfast and ask grace to descend. And then come to God's house, and as you're transported to heaven through the word of Christ, join in the prayers and say Amen. We had a pastor came to preach in Knockbracken from England one time, and he couldn't understand why the Irish Reformed Presbyterians, who gloried in the truth of the gospel, when it came to prayer said, Amen. Amen, he said. Why don't you, that's the one point consistently in the service each week where we join our hearts, having followed the prayers and prayed them with our own hearts and thoughts. Then we unite in agreement. Amen. Psalm 63 speaks of a wonderful experience, doesn't it, of David coming to God's house. He's hungering, he's panting, he's thirsting. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. He's far from God's house. He wishes he could be in God's house. My flesh faints for you. I'm all dried up. He says, there's no water. Why does he want to be in God's house? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. And you'll remember the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Things weren't going great. Yet he was facing the realities of the daily life and waiting for God's judgment to come. What he says in chapter 3 verse 17 is, though the fig tree should not blossom or fruit be on the vines, that the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, all these outward tokens of God's blessing, should all that fail, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Listen to what he comes to. In the bleakest of circumstances, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. May God, the Lord, strengthen us. And as we worship fervently, come to rejoice and rise up. And thirdly and finally, not only are we to freely forgive and worship fervently, but fifthly, we're to hear discerningly. We're to hear discerningly. Look what he says in verse 19 there. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. abstain from every form of evil. So we're to hear discerningly. You may recall that First Thessalonians was a very early letter written by Paul, almost certainly from Corinth. And the Corinthian church, of course, was full of spiritual gifts. Well, we know that. And these were passing spiritual gifts very often, things like tongues and interpretations and miracles and prophecies. And those passing spiritual gifts were used to lay the foundations of the church. That was one of their key functions, to build up foundation of the church by showing to the whole world the power of the age to come had broken into the present world through the ministry of Jesus Christ and by his apostles. And so these gifts, which were liberally shared out but later would fade out, were to affirm this point that Christ once for all had delivered the gospel truth to the saints. So the foundation was laid, the truth of the gospel was proved by these signs and wonders and special temporary gifts, though of course there's permanent gifts also. Over recent weeks I've viewed houses round about this place, and what I noticed was this: they all had several rooms, some three, some four, some five, some six. They had four walls or more. They had two floors, sometimes three. Most had a basement which was finished or unfinished, and most had a yard which was big or small. We would call it a garden, but a yard. But what I've never seen two, three, four or five of is foundations. There's only one foundation. And so it is with the church, which is why these non-permanent gifts faded out and were temporary. Once the foundations were laid, the gift of apostolicity and prophecy and miracle faded out as a once-off. So we are to hear discerningly now, as God's word is preached. What are the five truth tests that we can use to make sure we are not quenching the Spirit's fire, that we're not despising the word that's taught and preached now, and that we're holding fast to what is good? Well, John Stott gives five, and they are these: scriptures. Scriptures should be searched daily like the noble Bereans. Remember it says the Bereans were more noble. Why? Because they loved their Bibles. Not just holding them, but reading them, studying them, putting them into practice. So scripture is what's being said bang in line with scripture. Scripture, that's the first thing. The second thing is Saviour focus. They're to be focused on Christ, who is the chief subject and substance of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Because the Spirit's work is a bit like John the Baptist, who was a light shining, a voice calling and a finger pointing to Jesus. Are you the Christ? John must have felt the temptation to identify so closely with Christ because he had the heart that wanted the acclaim himself. But he distanced himself and said, "It's not me. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. So great is he. It's him." Later, he said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So it's scriptural, it's Savior focused, it concentrates on salvation. Because this is what Christ has come to bring. The salvation of the sinner and his preparation for glory, or her preparation for glory through the forgiveness of sin. Not of works, but of grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, filthy, I to the fountain flee, or fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." That's the test of truth. That the speaker, that's a fourth S, must be of sound character. What's this man like who preaches God's word? Is he faithful with his family and faithful with his finances and faithful with his speech? We're not to be fooled by those who say, "God will bless you, and please send me your bank account details." And the final S is then solid food that builds up. Solid food that builds up. So when we see these things through the messages God brings us, we're not to despise them, but receive them as God's very word, having tested them and weighed them carefully, making sure they're not counterfeit. Then we hold fast to what is good and turn to what is right, abstaining from every form of evil. So we're not to snuff out the Spirit's fire. We're to sniff out rats of preacher counterfeits. How do you tell the difference between a $50 bill that's real and one that's been not printed by the Bank of America or whoever prints them? Well, you have to have a discerning eye not to be fooled. And so these tests are put in place for us. We're to apply scripture rightly, to crown the Lord Jesus King in every area of our lives. Are we living to the glory of God and seeking the honour of Jesus in all we say and do and think? We're to learn to discern solid exposition from inaccurate sermons. Check out all that's said. And we're to see light beamed on Christ as the warmth and the heat and the fire of the Spirit fills our hearts as we meet with God and we pray to be conscious of his presence and dealings with us in his word. So there are the five things we mentioned. We're to respect leaders. We're to restore members. We're to forgive freely. We're to worship fervently. and we then are to hear discerningly. In conclusion then, have you been deeply wronged? And do you want to repay and get even? Pray that God would free you from that unforgiving spirit and always seek to be ready to forgive. Look to the death-cancelling Christ to cure you from all hatred that you might be tempted to nurse. Does light and heat so fill your heart at church that you rise up and surmount your fears and your trials? Pray that that would be the case. Be expectant as you come week by week. Where can we get the strength for that? Well, you remember Jesus Christ. He was only 12. And yet, where did his parents find him frantically searching? I had to be about my father's business in God's house. Later on, he cleansed the temple, and the authority said, by what authority? And he said, I'm eaten up with zeal, with love, with burning devotion for God's house. Pray that that zealous, consuming spirit would increase in your heart and my heart. We do lack discernment, don't we? So sometimes we're too suspicious. Oh, that's wrong. We dismiss God's word. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. And sometimes we're too gullible. Oh, well, the preacher said it, therefore it must be true. Lord Jesus is full of all the wisdom and discernment we need by his Spirit to guide us through his word to discern the truth from the counterfeit. So pray for that wisdom. And pray that God would pardon us for all the times we have grieved the Spirit, we have extinguished his flame through our own rebellion and folly and sin, and pray that we would be kept in step with the Spirit through his word. May God guard and protect and bless and strengthen this church, that it would be a model place of worship for his people, for his sheep. Amen.
We're going to join.